So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9, and and we'll just read the Deuteronomy passage, and then we'll be reading Ezra, our text, during the sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you for the great work that you wrought through Moses in delivering Israel out of Egypt. And in granting unto Moses the skills, the motivation, the abilities to write down the things that we just read in Deuteronomy 6 and throughout the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, that you have granted unto us the ability to read and understand. We thank you, Lord, for translators that were able to translate this Hebrew into English so that we could understand it. And we pray, O Lord, as we now read and understand, try to understand your declaration, your teaching through the life of this one helper, this one Ezra. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see the true Ezra, the true helper that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. And also help us, O Lord, to understand how we are called and how we can be those Ezras as well, those helpers of one another, for your glory's sake. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things that are found in this portion of your holy word, and enable us, O Lord, to put those into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this book that we have been considering so far this year, the book of Ezra, we have just finished the introduction. Chapters 1 through 6 introduce us to now the main character of the book which bears his name, and that is Ezra. I don't know how many books in the Bible spend so many chapters setting the stage for the rest of the story. But here we find it. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zahariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abisha, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the good or to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is God's holy word. So we are introduced to this fellow Ezra. His name means help in the Hebrew, and he was a helper to the people of God. And in many ways, you could say the rest of the book is an exposition of how God helped his people through this helper, through this Ezra. It says that God raised up Ezra as a teacher that teaches people both in word and by deed. In our last verse there, Ezra prepared his heart to fulfill God's design by seeking to know and to do God's will and to fulfill his calling. God continues to raise up Ezras today. The question is, are you one? Do you seek to know and to do what he has revealed by his word and spirit? Are you open? Are you available? And so as we have been considering, God has established that temple. It took them many years to build, and the temple is finally established. The city walls are still down. The city of Jerusalem is ransacked, but the temple is there. The altar is there. The sacrifices are ongoing. The worship of God has been reestablished. There is a rallying point for the people of God. No longer were they looking at simply a foundation, but the house had been built. And now God sends a teacher, a skilled scribe. And so this first point, as we read of his life, the first thing we read in verses 1 through 5 is his lineage. Who was this Ezra? One of the things that's fascinating about this passage is it's structured in such a way that to emphasize not only was Ezra of the Levites or of the priesthood, but he is actually of the Aaronic priesthood. He is the great, 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 many greats, grandson of Aaron. Notice how this account begins with Ezra and ends with Aaron, the high priest. And in the very center of this account, not all of the fathers are mentioned. You can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 to see all of these names. The author picks out specific ones. In the middle, in verse 3, you see this statement, Amariah. Amariah was the high priest at the time when Solomon built the temple. And he separates these. And so the point is, here you have Aaron was there when the tabernacle was built. Amariah was there when the temple was built. And now Ezra is there with the second temple. So Ezra is significant in that role in that he is priest. He is of the line or a high priest. And then secondly, notice, and I love this statement in verse 6, this Ezra is one who was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. He, in his efforts, had gained skill in studying God's word. He was a student of the word. always learning. Though he probably had the law memorized, typically many Jews today are trained, and even back then, were trained to memorize large portions of Scripture, and particularly the law of Moses. He probably could have quoted it to you. But he also studied it, and he studied it to a degree that his skill was such that he was able to educate, to teach. And so God had called him to do so, and he had put himself to the task. Is Ezra the only one or a rarity in the Bible as far as called to study diligently God's Word? Paul says to Timothy, and also through Timothy to us, as recorded in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study diligently to present yourself. The word disciple is the word student, follower, follower of the master. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is he your master? Is he your master teacher? Do you follow him? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a student, a disciple. And that disciple is one who learns because of diligent study. That's why we read our Bible. Even though we may have read the whole Bible multiple times, why is it the next day you pick it up and read it again? Because I want to understand. I want to hear what God has to say to me, what God has said, and I want to know him better. I want to know and love him more and more. Notice this, two elements in verse 10 that we must acquire. The first is that eagerness. That's what I've been describing. That hunger, that thirst after God's word. Job says, "I have treasured the words of your mouth more than necessary food." Are you like Job? Is that when you wake in the morning, is your thoughts on your belly or on your heart? I'm hungry. Okay, that's a natural thing. That's a good thing. Praise God that God has given you the ability to be hungry and also to provide for that. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Or is there a lack there? Well, like I've shared before, when I first came to Christ, one of the things I thank God for that training, I don't know if someone mentioned it or I just started doing it, and that was every time when I sat down for breakfast, I opened my Bible and I ate my cereal, and like I said, there were many, many splashings of milk on my Bible. Sloppy eater that I am. But it trained me. For lunch, I would be at work, and I'd bring my Bible, and I'd open my Bible, and I'd eat my lunch. When I was at home for dinner, I opened my Bible. I trained myself to say, kind of like Pavlov's dog, when the bell rings, when I'm hungry, I read the Bible. Do you? Do you find Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Are you like Job? Is it more necessary than the food you eat? We must seek in order to find. And God commands us to diligently seek him. And we must seek him, seek the right way, with diligence. We must search. When you're working on something, the right tool at the right time can be a momentary job that only takes a moment. The wrong tool or the lack of the right tool, a job can take forever, hours. One of the things that I hate is plumbing. I don't know why it is, but every time that there is a need for plumbing, I end up having to go to the store to buy something. Sometimes twice. Because as it works, it doesn't work, and you have to go back and get the right tool and get the right part. Have you ever been where you're working on something? I'm talking to guys, I'm sorry. And you don't have the right tool? It just doesn't work what you have. The pliers just aren't enough and need something longer. Or ladies, when you're cooking and you're missing that one ingredient. Oh, I've got to go to the store to get it, or not the right tool. God has given us tools, and there's the right tool for every situation. But we have to know it's there and where it is. And how does that happen? How do you know that? I mean, it is nice that we can go to our phones, and if you have a Bible app, you can. But you have to know what word to look for, right, at least? You need to know what you're looking for to even type it in. How is that? Is it because you seek diligently to know, and God, the Holy Spirit, will then take that and bring to your remembrance? Seek to know Christ, and seek to know yourself in relations to Him. Or another way of saying that is be an Ezra. Be one who seeks the Lord. That would be a way to describe, and in a sense honor, this particular individual that we set before us. He is one who sought to know the Lord. He sought to know what the Lord would have him to do. Is that your desire? And so that first point, prepare your heart to seek God and His Word, to know Him, to know ultimately Christ, our Ezra. But notice also in verse 10, we read that not only did he sought to know God's Word, but he sought to do it. He prepared his heart to do God's Word. How many people know God's Word but don't do it? A few weeks ago, we talked about Karl Marx, didn't we? And we described how he was very knowledgeable in the Bible. He had memorized the New Testament. He had written a great statement in his high school days about abiding in Christ and how important it was. And later he forsook all that he knew. He knew the Bible better than you do, maybe. Maybe you're better off than he is. You've memorized more. But knowing without doing is dangerous. Very dangerous. Complacency can kill you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Is that your testimony? I go about my day not seeking my own will, but the will of the one who created me, who's redeemed me, who has revealed his will to me through his word. That is what guides my life. Is that a testimony? Can you say that before God? I have come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was the premier example of obedience and fulfilling and doing God's word. Our Lord Jesus had a brother who grew up with him. His name was James. And James, again, I've thought about this, and you probably have as well. What would it have been like to grow up living with Jesus Christ as your big brother? Perfect. Never sinning. And yet we find a description of James as James the pious or James the just. History records that this man was a godly man, was an elder in the church there in Jerusalem. And we have one of the books of the Bible was written by him. And James, as he writes in chapter 1, as he speaks about our faith being tested, he goes on to talk about the Word of God and doing the Word of God. And so we read in James 1, Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God, the Bible, receive it. This implanted word is able to save your soul through the work of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Danger, you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. But for he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Notice that. The perfect law, the perfect instruction of liberty. You want to know what freedom is, how freedom is described and maintained. It is through the Word of God. God declares liberty. He frees the captive. And he does so through the word, the implanted word that is able to save our souls. God's word is like a sharp sword. And we're called to handle it, but to handle it with care. And part of that care is application, doing it. Our Lord Jesus also taught this in another way in one of his parables. In Luke chapter 12, we hear of Jesus speaking about this faithful steward. Verse 42 of Luke 12, we read, the Lord said, who is this then that is faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his house to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find him so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving a stripe shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so Jesus speaks very strong language, doesn't he? Describing the responsibility, the privilege, but also the greater judgment for those who have received his word. And so listen and apply God's word. We're called to know and to put our trust, our faith in God's word. Heidelberg Catechism, question number 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge. True faith has knowledge, but it's a sure knowledge. It's a knowledge that is acquired through the Word of God. How do you know? By reading, by studying, by having that knowledge and that assurity that comes with, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. God has revealed great and precious things. I hold those as true. I have a knowledge, but then I also trust him from the heart. I praise God that that's the work of the Holy Spirit working in me by the gospel. And so there are many benefits that are described there in question 21. This is the faith of Ezra. This is the description. Again, back in our text, Ezra came up from Babylon, verse 6, And he was a skilled scribe in the law of God, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. There was a man who knew God's word. It's a man who did God's word. Is that also your testimony? Would others say of you, he or she is one who knows God, knows God's word, and puts it into practice? I can read the Bible by watching her life, by watching his life. Are you those living epistles seen and read of men? What kind of message is your life communicating? Again, Jesus is the greater Ezra who did God's will. And finally, our third point, Ezra not only prepared to know and seek his God, to do what God had said, but it says that he also sought, prepared his heart to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a mature believer. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 that part of the calling of pastors and teachers is so that the body will mature, that you and I all will mature in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so one of the marks of maturity is the ability to propagate that knowledge. When I went to seminary, one of the most, the best teacher at the seminary, and there are some very good teachers at the seminary, but you know how students are. We talked among ourselves. And so who do you think is the best professor at the seminary? And hands down, the answer was our Hebrew professor, Dr. Mark Hurtado. And hands down, he was the best teacher. But what was it about him that made him the best when there were so many good teachers? And the answer was his excitement, his enthusiasm for the Word. He could teach a topic that was something that most people, oh, I don't want to teach that. I don't want to even study that. And he would be able to teach it. And as he taught it, you not only learned, but you became excited about it as well. And there was a temptation, oh, I think I want to study this for the rest of my life. He had that kind of contagion, that kind of excitement that enabled you and caused you to desire to study these things. Do you have that mark of maturity? Is there not only a reading of God's Word and putting it in practice, but a delight in it? Hey, look what I learned today. I was reading in my Bible, and isn't this amazing? I've never seen that before. Boy, I was really convicted by this passage today. It really spoke to me in a way that I'm not living up to what God has called me. Do we have that kind of delight? The Word of God is a revelation of God Himself. On Wednesdays, in our studies, in our book studies, the point that we made this past Wednesday was when you take away all of the universe, you take away everything that exists, what do you have left? God. He is the real reality of everything. And He has revealed Himself to you and to me. He has revealed His will for us, His love for us, His purposes for us. And He has revealed it and wrote it down. Do we appreciate? Do we delight? Do we desire to share what we learn with others? You ever heard the phrase, a student twice taught? Heard that phrase before? I'm looking for nods. No, you've never heard that before. One of the things that happens as a teacher is as you prepare your lessons and then you teach your lessons, you learn first teaching, and then you learn again while you're teaching. You're a student twice taught. One of the benefits for me many times is as I'm teaching or preaching, I'm learning as I'm speaking. That's sometimes the most fascinating. Oh, I never thought of that before. Oh, that's interesting. Don't have time though. I can't stop and think about that. We've got to press on. But the point is, are you a student twice taught? Do you study the Word of God? And do you share it with others around you? One of the things that happens is, as you do, it is reinforced. You hear yourself saying these things, and it's placed there further in your memory. You want to benefit from the Word of God, not only read it, study it, but share it with somebody else. And in the process, the Lord reinforces and plants that into your head and into your heart. This is what I truly believe. This is what I find to be of great value, and I want to share it with you. A student twice taught. If you really want to learn something, then teach somebody else that. If you really want to be a master, then teach somebody else. Furthermore, we have an outlet to share what God has taught. We have an opportunity to strengthen the faith of our brothers and sisters. As we fellowship with one another, as we talk about things together over a meal or after church, how much of what we talk about has to do with the Word of God? Now, we share our burdens with one another, don't we? We ask for prayer for things. We may share of a victory or something that happened during the week or a burden or a concern or so. But how often does the Word of God connect it with whatever it is we're sharing? Or again, how often have you heard or have you spoke about something you learned this week from the Word of God to share with a brother or a sister in order for them to be encouraged or lift it up? And thirdly, the opportunity that we have, the calling, to pass on the faith to the next generation. We are called to be stewards, faithful stewards. Our text this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 describes that, doesn't it? That God has given us statutes and laws. He's revealed His heart. He has revealed Himself. He has given us a purpose and a hope. And we are called to pass that on to the next generation. Aren't you thankful that God had raised somebody else in an earlier generation that passed it on to you? The godly men and women that have gone on before. Again, the privilege that we have of having a Bible in English and to have that Bible, how many people died? How many people labored diligently so that we would have what we take for granted? Teach yourself. Teach your children. Teach others. How do you do that? Well, it starts with reading it. It starts with knowing it. It starts with putting it into practice. And it also sharing what you're learning, you're knowing. Ezra prepared his heart. He was identified as a skilled scribe who then taught what he learned to others. This is what God had called him to do. And in one sense, it calls us as well. One of the practical ways that we can do that is by the Heidelberg Catechism. We train our children in it. Right? We encourage them to memorize it. How about us as well? One of the things that I appreciate about our elder, Bob Mettler, he was born and raised in the RCUS. He memorized the Heidelberg Catechism and many, many times. I don't know if you've noticed this about him. I'm sorry, I'm going to embarrass you, Bob, but how many times that Bob will, in a conversation, bring up the Heidelberg Catechism? Do we actually appreciate and memorize? Do you know question number 21? I usually tell people, if you're going to memorize anything, memorize question 21. Question 1, right? Question 2, and question 21 and question 60, and I can go on 86 and 116 and so on if you need to. These are the bare minimum that you should memorize. Yeah, do you actually pick it up, or do you have a copy? If you don't have a copy, let me know. I'll get you a copy. But do you actually read it at home during the week? You go over it here on Sunday. But it was designed. The reason it was written was so that you and I at home would read it. For not only our children, but for men and women, as well as boys and girls. So that we would know what we believe. At the dinner table, turn the tables. I challenge you, parents, to have your young one ask you the question and you give the answer. Ooh, that's a tough one. Iron sharpens iron. So what should I teach? What should I study? The Word of God. The standards as well. In conclusion, we meet this man, Ezra. Now when we're going to study his calling and his work, not only do we see a restoration of the temple, but also the restoration of the people of God. We see Ezra coming to Israel. Notice that. There'll be a revival that started in Babylon, now comes back to Jerusalem. The revival didn't start in Jerusalem. It started in Babylon. It started with an individual, a student of the Word. And yet that Ezra, again, we must remind ourselves, was a pointer to a greater Ezra in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater helper. Jesus is the one who sought to do the will of God, to know, to live. He was the one who taught. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in the Sunday school this morning, focusing and trying to understand a little bit more about the ministry of Jesus Christ in relations to Ezra. But we'll set that aside for now. In conclusion, Jesus is the greater than Ezra. And through him, we are called to seek, to know, to do, and to teach. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for raising up men and women like Ezra, helpers of our faith, helpers that have gone on before us, those that point us to the Savior, to the ultimate Ezra, Jesus Christ, our helper, our teacher, our master teacher. And we thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us your word. We have much more than Ezra had at his disposal. We have the Old and New Testament. We have the full revelation. And we thank you for that. What a great privilege we have. We are reminded of the prophets of old who searched diligently within themselves to understand what they were talking about, how it described what was to come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you came and that now we can look back and understand and grow in our relationship with you and to look forward to your coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. We ask that you would bless us with a diligence, a desire to do your will, to know your will, to do your will, and to live it in front of others, to teach it to those around us, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.